Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome once again. It is good to go into the house of the Lord. Amen. We need to show that on our faces. Well, praise God. It's a new day, so that means a new supply of God's grace for us today. And remember last week I told us that's how we need to look at every day, a new supply, something new and exciting that God wants to do for me today. Well, this morning, I want us to open up to turn over to the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to be looking at or teaching out of chapter 17 this morning. Matthew chapter 17. This morning, with the help of the Holy Spirit, and I say that in all seriousness, I would like to take a look into God's Word, and I want us to see perhaps a little more clearly why there are so many times in our lives, in my life for sure, I'm not going to speak for you, but I'm sure if it's going on in my life, it's going on in yours as well, where faith just doesn't seem to work. I don't know how many times personally I've went to the Lord and asked him about this very thing, you know, why? Not only on my behalf, maybe because of something I was believing for, but maybe someone else in the church who I knew was walking by faith and maybe didn't receive. You want to know why? What did we do wrong? Where did we miss it? You know, I mean, any of us ever been there? Probably more than we want to admit. Why, Lord? And you know, there's many wonderful Christians who have genuinely walked in faith and had faith and lost the battle. How many of us could tick off, even mentally in our minds, many that we've known and we've stood with them and believed, and yet they lost the battle? And many in the church are left confused, hurt, frustrated. And you know, once you've lost a battle of faith, we're not that eager to rush out and to fight it again. Amen. How many of us know that? You know, it's like we're not that excited about stepping out in faith again, because we keep going back to the last battle we had, and it doesn't give us much hope. Come on, it's true. So I want us to go to Matthew chapter 17, and we're going to learn something from God's Word this morning that the Lord kind of showed me, and see what we can see and glean from God's Word, so that in future, we will learn more about faith and how to make sure that our faith does not fail us. Now in verse 14, we're going to pick it up, but Jesus and his three disciples, John, Peter, and James, just came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay, so Jesus had three of his disciples with him on the mount. And so they're just coming down the mount. And in verse 14, it says, when they had come to the multitude, when they were coming down the mount, they saw the other disciples. There was nine of them down there. And there was a multitude of people gathered everywhere around his nine disciples. And in verse 14, when they had come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, verse 15, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for often he has fallen into the fire and often into the water. Verse 16, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. Now I want us to stop. How many times have we, the church, had sick, hurting, desperate people come to us for help? and the church could not help. There's not too many churches today that you cannot get into because of the multitudes. The church, you got to remember, we are the body of Christ. Jesus is not on the earth any longer. But he's commissioned you and me to continue on in the work that he has begun. Is that not the truth? Through the Holy Spirit he has given us, each one of us has been called to continue on with what Jesus began. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me this morning. There are, in the body of Christ and in churches, people that have received help. I'm not saying no one has received help. But the Bible says that all who came to Jesus, all were healed. All. There should be not one person who leaves a church sick, who leaves the same way they came. Anyone who came to Jesus left different. Is that not true? But you know what? We need to face it. There are more people today leaving churches unhealed, unhelped, than there are healed and helped. If you did the average, or you would see that. No one who comes for healing should leave sick. No one who comes for help should leave the same way. All who came to Jesus were delivered. And that is the desire that Jesus still has for his people today. He has changed not. And can't you just hear him say to the church today, as he said to his disciples, let's go down to verse 17, "Oh, you faithless and perverse generation." Whoa. Is that what Jesus would say to us? "Oh, you faithless and perverse generation. How long must I put up with you? How long do I suffer you? Bring the boy to me." How many times as parents do we teach our children? Jesus trained his disciples. He took them everywhere. That's why he was doing that, because he knew he was leaving. And he needed a group of people, a group of men, who were going to carry on with what he... So he gave them power. He sent them out. He had them feed the 5,000. He had them handling the very power of God. He didn't feed the 5,000. He blessed it, and then he gave it to his disciples to hand out. So the miracle happened through the hands of the disciples, not through the hands of Jesus. He was trained. They were in training. And he thought, man, don't you get it yet? So he says, "Bring the boy to me." And Jesus, verse 18, he rebuked the devil, and the devil departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Verse 19, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why couldn't we cast him out?" Or in other words, they're saying, how come our faith didn't work? Now, obviously, they had tried. How come it didn't work? Good question. How many times have you asked that question? Why did my faith fail? Why didn't it work? Well, you know, Jesus was obviously very upset with the whole situation. Here he comes down the mount. He sees this big commotion, multitude gathering, because his disciples were left there. They were his representatives, right? That's what one might glean from this. The disciples were the representatives of Jesus. But as I was reading through this and I was writing these notes down, the Holy Spirit corrected me. He said, yes, yes, they were his representatives. But more importantly, to Jesus, his love and his compassion for that boy was greater than any reputation he was trying to save. So let's not think that Jesus gets upset because we're ruining his reputation. No, he cares more for the lunatic, for the sick person. That's why he was upset. That was the real reason he was so upset with his disciples. Not because his reputation was ruined, but because there was one boy who was not helped. His love for that one was what upset him. People then, people after, people before, and people today need help. All of us need help. And like it or not, we, the church, have been given the commission, the command, the power to provide that help for people through the Holy Spirit. And you know, really, people that are desperate and need help, they could care less or give a rip about your eloquent speech and your knowledge in the Bible or your quaint little Bless Me Club. What do they want? They want to see the power and the reality of a real God. And that's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When I came to you, I did not come to you with the excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. My speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration and in the power of God, so that your faith doesn't rest in me, but in God. And I think that's where we need to go back to. It's not about our beautiful big programs and, you know, our nice little pat the guy on the back and say, oh, be blessed, and not give him what he needs. The church today is more like a Bless Me Club. Why are there not more healed in the churches? Why are we not receiving by our own faith in our own personal lives? Jesus said in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 17, let's go back there, why? The disciples, remember, they said, why, Lord, could we not cast this demon out or bring healing and wholeness to this boy? What does Jesus say? Because of your unbelief. Simple. Now, Jesus did not say, because you have a lack of faith. Big difference. Because of your unbelief. Some people think that unbelief is a lack of faith. That's not true. It's not true at all. Each one of us has faith. Do you have faith? If you're a Christian, if you are a born-again child of God, you have faith, and you don't need any more faith. You have all the faith you need. Because then Jesus goes right on to say, because of your unbelief, for if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, he's not referring to a lack of faith or a size of faith, then you will say to the sycamore tree, be uprooted, be removed, and be cast yonder, and that tree will be removed, and it will obey you. So he's not talking about the size of your faith here when he says, because of your unbelief. Now, I want us, in answering some of these questions, I want us to turn over to Mark chapter 9. And in Mark, the Gospel of Mark chapter 9, we are going to see exactly the same story written by a different author. So it's going to be written a little differently. If Tori and I go to the same, let's say, anything, and then we're asked to write a report on what we saw and what happened there, how many of us know that some of the things that Tori writes are going to be different than what I write, because she's different. She'll notice different things than I do. And so it's interesting when you study the Word of God, it's great to read the different witnesses' testimonies of what they saw, because you combine the two and you get the full picture. So we're going to go to Mark 9 and we're going to read here, or we're going to see the same story as recorded in Matthew 17. Here we see Jesus asking the father of this child some questions. How long has this been going on? And so on. And the father says, to Jesus, have compassion on me and my child and help me. Basically, that was written in this passage that was not written in the other passage. And then verse 23 of Mark chapter 9, Jesus says to the Father, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straight away, the father of the child cries out with tears, Lord, I do believe. Help mine unbelief. There it is again. I do believe. Help mine unbelief. So the question is, do you have faith? Yes. We all have faith. So it's not a matter of us increasing our faith or having more faith. It's a matter of getting rid of the unbelief, because unbelief cancels and negates faith. Now, if you study scripture carefully, you will see that both can be present at the same time. You can be in faith and unbelief at the same time. That's what James chapter 1 is talking about when it talks about being double-minded. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. What does that mean? Nothing wavering is no doubting. Let him ask in faith without any doubt. For he that wavereth is like the waves tossed about on the sea. Let not that man think that he's going to receive anything of the Lord, because he's double-minded, unstable. It is possible to have faith and unbelief at the same time. And the answer to this problem is not more faith. Even Mark 11:23 backs this up. If anyone have the God kind of faith, for whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and not doubt, he will have what he says. Now, obviously, if you're speaking to the mountain, you've got faith. But you've also got doubt a lot of the times. So it is possible to have faith and unbelief going on at the same time. And the answer to this problem is not more faith, but it is get rid of the unbelief. Now, how do we do that? What, you know, how do you... Like the man said, Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief. How many times have we cried that out to the Lord? Help me believe. So in answering this question, I want to show us from the scripture in Mark 9, the same story that is written, a key where possibly, I believe, I really believe this was by the Spirit, unbelief comes from. For it's quite obvious that the disciples were very successful in the ministry that God had given them. They did go out, did they not, when Jesus sent them? Were they successful? Yeah, it says they cast out devils, they healed the sick. They did operate in the power of God. In fact, they came back rejoicing. And telling Jesus how devils were subject to them and, you know, diseases left people. And Jesus, remember, he said to them, don't rejoice because of that, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Mark 6, chapter 6, verse 7 says, Jesus called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. But if you drop down to the end of that chapter in verse 12, it says, and they went out and preached that men should repent. In verse 13 says, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Sounds like their faith was working, right? Sounds like, I mean, if we're out there doing what God has commissioned us to do, we're laying hands on the sick, people are getting healed, we're casting out demons, we're doing all these things, our faith is working. So what was different about this boy? It's no wonder they went to Jesus and said, We've done all these things by the power of the Spirit. No, what happened here? Why couldn't we do this one? You know, and Jesus said, because of your unbelief. Now, let's go back to Mark 9. And I want us to back up to verse 14 of Mark 9. And this, I believe, will give us a much greater understanding of why their faith, for whatever the reason in this instance, did not work. It says here that when Jesus and the three, remember, came down from the mount, I said it was John, James, and Peter, they saw this great multitude about his disciples and the scribes questioning with them. What does the word questioning mean? It means to argue with, to dispute against. And what do you think they were contending over? Come on, think about it. What do you think the scribes were arguing and disputing about? Think about it. How many times did they go and dispute with Jesus or dispute with anyone that Jesus had healed? Or that had anything to do with Jesus. What were they disputing over? The authority that Jesus had. Who gives you this authority? Who gives you this right? And then Jesus, whom, you know, he has made himself out to be the Son of God. That's where they were disputing. Do you think that the dispute that they had with the disciples was any different? It was exactly the same. Who do you think you are? If they disputed with Jesus over his authority, how much more are they going to argue with the disciples? The dispute was about the authority of the disciples. So let's stop here now. Why could they not operate in the power? Why could they not cast out the demon from this boy and cure him like they did before? Where does that unbelief come from? Or let's use the word doubt. It comes from not really knowing who you are. You see, the devil is smart. This is the key to having victorious faith. You have the faith, but you got to know who you are. The enemy always uses the same strategy right from the beginning. Adam and Eve did not know who they were. So the devil came along and said, if you eat of this tree, you will be like God. He made them doubt who they were and what they were. He even used the same strategy on Jesus. If you be the Son of God, then do this or do that, if you be the Son of God. He was attacking the identity of Adam and Eve. He attacked the identity of Jesus. And if you don't know who you are, you will fall prey to the temptation. If Jesus had not been convinced he was the Son of God, he would probably not have been successful in the garden where he was tempted for 40 days. So he used the same strategy on Jesus himself. But praise God, Jesus passed the test. Just before he entered up the mount to be tempted, what did the Holy Spirit speak to him? The heavens opened up and he heard a voice. And what did it say? You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. Jesus had to take those words by faith. Jesus' faith did not fail. We don't understand. Jesus had to walk by faith as well. You and I do not need more faith. The church does not need more faith. We need to get rid of doubt and unbelief. And the only thing that can eliminate doubt is to know and be established in who we really are through God's word. We cannot know who we are carnally in the natural, through the natural senses. You cannot know that. It takes God's word to show you who you are. For too long, God's people have sat in churches, and we're talking years, and we've been hearing and hearing and hearing about what's wrong with you. Is it any small wonder we are where we are? It's amazing that any miracles happen. We are always told, well, this, you got to get this right, get this. So we are under the impression that we've got to reach a state in order to finally carry out the commission that God ordained us to carry out right from the beginning. The devil is smart. The devil is smart. This only promotes condemnation. That's what the devil does. What does the truth promote? Justification. The truth is justification. A lie is condemnation. Double-minded man is unstable. Wavering back and forth. Belief, unbelief, belief. Unbelief. All been there. We need to be established in who we are. If you want to be stable, it's not a matter of getting more faith. You need to be established in who you are. You see, the disciples were not that established. They got very, you know, they were accused of being sinners and of who do you think you are and who gives you the right and the power to do any of this. Their faith was shaken. Your faith rests on who you are. Without that, you got no foundation. Your faith is going to fail. So we need to be established in who we are. Who are we? We are the righteousness of God in Christ. We're not trying to be righteous. We're not on our way to righteousness. We are right now the righteousness of God in Christ. We already are. And the victory of your faith rests on that truth. Rests on how well you are established in the word of righteousness. Romans 5:17 says, those who receive an abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness shall reign in life. Your victory or your faith will work when you know that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are. Now, let me ask you this question. What does that mean? Was Jesus tempted to commit adultery? Was Jesus tempted to steal? Was Jesus tempted to, I don't know, think about anything that man does. Was that the temptation they're talking about here? No. Jesus was not tempted to commit adultery. Jesus was not tempted to kill you, Ivy. That's not the temptation that they're referring to. What is the temptation that they're referring to? It is the root of all temptations in our lives. It is this. Jesus was tempted to doubt who he was. And we are to fight the good fight of faith. Did you know that's the fight of faith you're in? The good fight of faith is not necessarily trying to believe that you're healed or prosperous. It's trying and believing, continuing to believe that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, because that's where the enemy's going to attack you. You know what the word of God says, by whose stripes I am healed. You believe that word. But do you believe you are righteous? Do you believe that you are righteous enough to receive it? See, the enemy he's not going to attack the word. He's going to attack you. How does he attack you? He makes you feel condemned. You're not worthy. Who do you think you are? Look what you did yesterday. Look what, you know, that's what he attacks. He attacks you personally. Don't let him do that. Know who you are. Whether you believe you're righteous or not does not change the fact that you are righteous. The only person who suffers from that is you. And then that gives an open door for the enemy. When he sees that you're not established in who you are, he will, oh my goodness, he will do all kinds of things in your life because of that. So the root of all temptation, even in the life of Jesus, was to doubt who you are. Jesus he was tempted to doubt that he was the Son of God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the faith it took to believe that? I mean, it's hard for us to believe little things here, like, I am the Son of God. Jesus had to do everything by faith, just like we do. And he saw himself in the scriptures. And he had to believe that. And then he had to go all the way to the cross and die for every sin. I don't think we really understand how he did go through a lot of the human things that we go through and so much more. He resisted unto the shedding of his blood. Now they're talking about resisting the temptation to believe that he was anything other than what God said he was. And that's the temptation we face every day. To believe that I am anything other than what God has told me I am. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. It has nothing to do with how I feel, how I look, what I said, what I did. That is the fight of faith that you and I are up against every day. To believe that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. And being established in this truth, that's why the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else will be added to you. There will be no problem being healed or fed or prosperous. We won't have to strive and struggle to receive from God. Being established in this truth gives you authority. Authority over what? Over all death, over all unrighteousness. It gives you confidence in your words. You will speak unto the mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea. You won't doubt your words. Because why? Because you know you are the righteousness of God in Christ. And the enemy will run. How do we resist him? With righteousness. Second Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All old has passed away. Behold, all has become new, and all the new is of God. It's not of you. You are righteous not because of you. All the old has passed away. All of you has become new because of God. God has made you righteous through the blood of Jesus. There is no other way of becoming righteous. It's simple. There's nothing we can do. You can do nothing to receive it, except receive it, pardon me. Therefore, Ephesians chapter 4:24 says this, you put on the new man. You put on the new man, who after God is created how? In righteousness and in true holiness. That's who you are. That's how God created you. He put you to death in Christ as a sinner. But when he raised you up righteous as Jesus, holy as Jesus. Put on that new man because that's who you are. And when the devil comes knocking at your door and tells you you're not worthy, Ivy, or you got no power, you just put on that man and say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And because of his blood, I am justified. He will flee from you. He knows who you are. He just doesn't want you to know who you are. It's how he got Eve and Adam. He was not successful with Jesus. We need to know and be established. God is doing a wonderful thing in the church today. I know he's raising up pastors and preachers in the pulpit. And we're beginning to teach on righteousness. And you know what? This is who you are. There's no point in me standing up here and telling me who you are not. We all know that too well. But the people need to know who they really are. We're not in the process of becoming righteous enough for God to use us. And how many years have we believed that? We're always pushing that life that we believe God has called the church to the future. Oh, someday the church is going to rise up and be the entity on the earth, the nucleus of power that she was designed to be. Yes, that's true. Only because we haven't got it yet. And in Isaiah 60, I believe, I think it's in Isaiah 60 or 61, 62, right at the beginning, it says that God, that righteousness, God will not hold his peace until righteousness has gone forth as brightness. Righteousness. This is the stumbling stone. I stumble over it. I'm sure you guys do too. It's like, man, how can I be righteous? I don't talk righteous. I don't look righteous. I don't act righteous. I don't feel righteous. Do you think Jesus all the time felt like the Son of God? When they accuse him of, who do you think you are? Sometimes I'll bet to his own flesh mind, he's like, yeah, you're right. Oh, I make myself out to be God. Whoa! Can you imagine the step of faith that would be? And how tempted he was to maybe believe, give in, and say, yeah, I think you guys are right. I think I am losing my mind. And sometimes that's where we're at. It's like, yeah, who am I trying to kid? So put on this new man who after God is created in righteousness and holiness. That's who you are. Put him on. Be who God says you are. You know, the only place we can find out who we really are is the scripture. We can't open ourselves up and look in at our new born-again spirit and say, oh, wow, that's awesome. The only place we can find out the truth. And the truth is always justification, always. A lie is always condemnation. Remember that. The only way we can find out how justified we are in God, or we really are, God has made us that way. It's not that God is winking and pushing away everything else and just trying to see us as justified. No, he has justified you. It's done through the blood of Jesus. And the only way we can see that is through the word of God. There is no other way we can learn that. And you know, sometimes we think, oh, well, how can I believe these words? You know, like I look and I read it and it says that. But you know, in the natural, we say we can only believe what we see, right? Did you know you have never seen your own face? And yet you think you know what you look like? How do you know what you look like? You look in a mirror. It's just a reflection. That's why you hear many people on their death after they've had a near-death experience and they come back and they say that their spirits floated and they looked down at the bed and they didn't know who it was. They've never seen their own face. They've never seen really what other people see. They only see that reflection. And yet, in their minds, what they see is who they are. And how many times have people said to you, oh, you know, look at this. Oh, I'm this, I'm that. And you look at them and you say, I don't see it. Where? You see different than other people do. People see things in you that you've never seen. You just have a reflection. People don't realize that actually each side of their face is different. And yet when it comes to the Word of God, it talks about the Word of God as being also a mirror, a reflection of who we are. So if you can accept in the natural the reflection that stares back at you from your mirror and say, yeah, that's how I look, that's who I am, how much more should we believe the Word of God? Because this is a true reflection of who we are. It is the truth. It is life. And looking into the Word of God just might change what looks back at you in natural through that mirror. Amen? And so let's not esteem God's Word lightly. If it says in the Bible, let's look into it just like you would look into a mirror and say, this is who I am. And not forget what you saw. Every day, take a look. Just like have you ever got up in a day and not looked in the mirror? There's not been too many days that we don't look in a mirror. Is there? I mean, first thing in the morning, Grace, what do? You get in there and you wash your face, you brush your teeth, you comb your hair. You look in the mirror to make sure that everything is in place for the day. Am I right? How many times do we look into God's Word to see who we are, to see how we look? Is it every day? Is it twice a day? Three times a day? Most people, it's not. It's Sunday morning. Oh, I had a look at myself again today. The more you look into this mirror and see who you are, the more you're not going to forget who you are. So you put on the new man. It's up to us. It's up to us to put on the new man, to pick up and to put on what God has already said is true. And then we won't be asking so often, why is my faith not working? Why are my words not happening? The power that is released will be amazing. It'll shock even you. Amen. We're going to have the second part of this next week. There's another part I want to go into, but for today we're going to close because of time. So how many of us have learned something? Biggest enemy of your faith is your identity. If you don't know who you are, that's an inroad for the enemy to come in and to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But when you stand up in the name of Jesus as the righteousness of God, he's got to go. And when you understand that you are the righteousness of God, you will not doubt your words. You become stable, sure, confident. Amen. Father, we thank you.